Funny, last time I was here, there was not this mat back here. So because I'm a little bit shorter, it gives me a little bit more height. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful to be back here. Last time I was here was at the turn of the new year, and I bring to you a message that is probably familiar to many of you, yet despite its familiarity, it nevertheless is very powerful and very beautiful, and I hope that you'll see that as we go through it. So we're going to be reading and reflecting on Hosea chapter 3. So please turn there in your copies of God's Word to Hosea chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I just wanted to paint a picture for you, set the context and the stage of what we're dealing with here. We have Hosea, who is unique in all of the prophets, in one sense, because he is a symbol of the message that he was bringing to Israel and the people of God. He was called to live it out, not just say it, but to live it out in his life. And so you see at the beginning of Hosea, he is called to marry an adulterous woman because the adulterous woman is how Israel is like. And the fact that she goes off to other gods and other lovers, and she's constantly straying from the Lord. And Hosea is called to symbolize God's love towards his wayward bride. And during this time, the northern and the southern kingdoms were split. So Hosea was going to the northern kingdom. And they were just, it was rampant idolatry, apostasy. It was awful. But we find a beautiful truth in this passage. That even though Gomer and Israel is unfaithful, and even though you and I at times are unfaithful, God is never anything but faithful to his people. So this is Hosea chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, "Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lekith of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You must not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come and fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Lord, as we reflect on this beautiful passage, give us ears to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Who among us doesn't love a good love story? Maybe even as I ask that question, there may be many love stories that you've either read about or watched that come to mind. Whether it's the heartwarming romance of Kathleen Kelly and Joe Fox, the small bookstore around the corner, or the big box office bookstore, they come together and they meet on this online romance. If you don't know that movie, you should watch it. It's very beautiful. Maybe for you, you could think of Rapunzel and Flynn Rider and Tangled. They go off on the journey to find the floating lights. Or maybe, if you want to go more classical, you could think of the timeless epic of Wesley and Buttercup. We all love that one, don't we? And we all love a good love story because at the end of the day, we can relate to it in one sense or another. And by the end of all of these stories, we are left celebrating because the couple that we wanted to come together, they come in union together. And it's a joyous celebration. Some of us are even left in tears at the end of the movie. You can raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. I cry at the end of movies. But what is it about all of these love stories at the end of the day that evokes such a powerful response in us? Maybe it's because deep down, you long for your life to mirror those stories of love and redemption. Perhaps it is because you long for a life, in your life specifically, to find some kind of sense of fulfillment and joy. When we come to our passage in Hosea, we encounter the greatest love story there is. A story that precedes and exceeds all expectations, all struggle. And the celebration at the end of this story is far greater than anything else that you've experienced. And so when we come to Hosea, and the charge of this text to you tonight is to celebrate God's unfailing, steadfast love. That is the charge of this text, to celebrate God's unfailing, steadfast love. Just to celebrate. And this text gives us four specific reminders for us to celebrate. So let's look together at the first one. When we look at verse 1, the first reminder for us today to celebrate God's unfailing, steadfast love is one, because He pursues you. Verse 1 says this, "Go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress." When you look at that verse, it says, is an adulteress. She is actively in the lifestyle of sin. And it is in that moment that Hosea is told to go and to love this woman. And if you know about the Old Testament, you think back to Deuteronomy 24, adultery was grounds for divorce, wasn't it? So the out was already there. And what can we take from this? We could take a very important principle. Hosea is directed to love even when it must have been hard to do so. I would argue, especially when it is hard to do so. And when we think about our world, we have a notion of love that is portrayed all over the place, isn't it? You have to be captivated by the one. And as soon as that person, you are no longer captivated by them, you can just move on to the next person. Follow your heart wherever it leads you. That's what they tell you. It's fickle love. That's what the world's definition of love is. But Scripture's definition is much more intricate, much more beautiful. It is largely a matter of the will, isn't it? It's a commitment. For those of us who have been married, you make a commitment to your wife that through thick and thin, through sickness, through health, you're going to be with her. You're going to stay by her side. This is the notion of love and commitment that the Scriptures talk about. And so, at the end of verse 1, it says, "Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." That cakes of raisins is really important. And maybe when you read that, that didn't quite stick out to you. Maybe some of you were like, well, can I not eat raisins anymore? Cakes of raisins? Am I not allowed to do that? Well, we know, when we look at the idea of cakes of raisins, what that symbolizes, it carries significant weight in the hearers of this message. You could think back to Jeremiah chapter 7. You have this same kind of picture. There's these the Israelites are giving the sacrifices, cakes, to the queen of heaven. She was a pagan fertility goddess. So even the very mention of these raisin cakes was because this was all tied into pagan, idolatrous worship. These raisin cakes were bad. They were bad news. And yet God, in the midst of all of this, relentlessly pursues his people. Despite the fact that they are wayward, despite the fact that they are using the good things that God has given to them for their own selfish purposes and gain. And if we're being honest with ourselves, don't you do that as well? You take the good things that God has given to you, and at times, you use it for your own selfish gain as well. I can admit that myself. Yet he relentlessly pursues you because he has made a commitment to you. He has made a covenant with his people that even when they are wayward, even when they are going off on their own, he will not leave their side. He has set his affection and gaze upon you. Even though there is absolutely nothing inside of you that is intrinsically special, he has set his affection upon you to run after you, even when you are running away from him. Even when left to our own devices, we would in every single situation, instead of running to God, we would run far away from him, like Jonah. And his pursuit of us gives us great cause to celebrate. So celebrate God's unfailing, steadfast love because he pursues you. People of God, you are pursued by the King of Glory. What greater reason is there to celebrate? But not only does he pursue you, we are also called to celebrate God's unfailing, steadfast love because he purchases you. Look at verse 2 with me. It says this, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lekith of barley." There's a lot of debate, if you were to look at commentaries and other things of that nature, as to what these all mean. But the traditional understanding, the traditional interpretation of these symbols that we are given in this verse, is that at some point or other, Gomer is caught in some kind of slavery, and she needs to be pulled out of it. Hosea has to go buy her. And how do we know this? Because he has to purchase her. It says it here in this text, "So I bought her." If she wasn't in some kind of slavery, then why was it that she needed to be bought? And this is also ironic, too, and also very sad because this is his wife. Gomer is Hosea's wife, and he has to go and buy her. Think about that. Think about all the things that would have had to have led up to that. Maybe this guy was known around the town. He probably was. He was a prophet. Maybe some people thought he was rather weird and odd, but he goes to this section of the town. Again, the scripture doesn't say this, but you can picture it in your mind, can't you? Maybe he's going to the streets where no man of God would ever be seen. Imagine the shame, the frustration, maybe the anger that he would have had to have been going through. "She's left me again. She's gone after these other lovers." And then he sees Gomer. And there she is, right in front of him. And again, the scriptures don't tell us what it was that she looked like, but you can picture it in your mind, can't you? The sorry, sad situation that she's in. And Gomer is a picture of the foolishness and the depravity of our sin. You see, sin entices you with its promises. Gomer was enticed with the promises of sin, the promises of pleasure, of fulfillment, of happiness. Sin presents itself as a path to satisfaction and freedom. But does it ever really give you those things? Sin leads to enslavement, discontentment, and misery. It traps you in destructive patterns, leaving you empty and dissatisfied. That's what sin does. Yeah, it's going to give you temporary pleasure for a little while. But even in the midst of you indulging in those things, you know that it's not going to lead to your true joy. But this is how he finds his wife. Enslaved, maybe being auctioned off to the highest bidder. A sad situation. But even though this is sad, put yourself in this situation, because this is how God finds you. This is how God finds me. You see, when God found you, when God found me, we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were not following after the King of glory and his goodness. We were following after the raisin cakes, like Gomer, the other lovers of our heart that maybe sometimes still pull at our affections. This is how God found you. With nothing. Nothing to give. Nothing of intrinsic value in yourself. And yet when he looks at you, he has purchased you with the precious blood of Christ. Not with a homer and a lekuth of barley, but with Christ's very own precious blood, worth far more than all the riches of the world combined. And there was nothing that was going to stop Christ from coming after you. Hosea had to just walk down the street. Jesus had to come and die. Celebrate God's unfailing, steadfast love, because he pursues you, because he purchases you. But not only that, celebrate God's unfailing, steadfast love because he purifies you. Look at verses 3. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so I will also be to you. See, after God has purchased his bride, he moves to purify her. And how does he do this? Well, he describes it. There will be a time defined as many days, so it's an unspecified period of time. And during this time, he will be removing the presence of all of the wickedness of Israel's past. And depicted here with Gomer. And we see it even more in verse 4, exactly what some of those things were. It said, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice, pillar, without ephod or household gods. He gives us a list. And if you were to look at all of these things and what all of them meant, they all tie to Israel's past idolatrous apostasy. The ephod, the sacrifice, the pillar, they were all connected to Baal worship. And when he talks about the kings and the princes, you see, the leaders of the people of God were meant to lead Israel, God's bride, to their king. But they often didn't do that. Instead of leading them to Christ, they instead led them to the Baals, to the other idols, to doing things that they knew were wrong because they were wicked men. God said, all of that past I'm going to take away. I'm going to remove it. And you'll be placed in this period of time where I will purge and purify you of all of this. And this is actually part of God's goodness. It's part of God's grace that he would take Israel, depicted here as Gomer, through this process. Because while Gomer has all of these things in her heart, she is not able to love Hosea the way that she is supposed to. Her affections will always be diverted to the other lovers of her heart. So until those things are removed, she cannot love Gomer the way that she is supposed to. And Israel needed all of these things removed, and you need all of these things removed. And we call this the process of sanctification. Sanctification takes many days. This period of time is defined as many days. God is going to take you, he's going to take me through the process of sanctification where he's going to remove the pillars, the ephod, the household gods from our heart so that we can love Jesus the way that he deserves without being distracted, without having our affections diverted. And this is a wonderful thing that we should celebrate. This is a beautiful reality. And we don't just see this here, we also see it throughout the entire New Testament. Think back to 1 Peter 1. In 6 and 7 it says this, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Romans 5, 3-4 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." So these trials, this purification process, is meant to make you more like Christ. And so we can rejoice in the purification process. And we can celebrate it because God is good. So celebrate God's unfailing, steadfast love because he pursues you. Because he purchases you, because he purifies you. But not only that, I have one more thing for you tonight. Celebrate God's unfailing, steadfast love because he prospers you. See, the purification process described in verses 3 and 4 is not an end in itself, but rather, it is a means to an end, aimed at prospering God's people. Look at verse 5. "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." First of all, at this time, in the context, David had been long dead. So, who is it that they're referring to? It's none other than the greater David, who had conquered death itself. And this verse here is pointing us to that greater David, a time when he will come and he will meet with his bride and he will purchase her. He will redeem her with his very own blood. And it talks about a time when the people shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. It says, and they shall come and fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. This was a time of apostasy, of great division. And so if you were the original hearers of this message, you'd have been thinking, there's no way. There's so much division, so much calamity in Israel right now. I mean, we got the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. We're not cooperating. You're talking about a time when the nation is going to come back together, when they're going to seek the Lord. There's going to be a time for that. Yes, and it didn't happen in Hosea's time. It happened when Christ himself came. And this fear that it talks about here said that afterward the children shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear. This is not a fear of judgment. It's not a fear of the Lord's wrath. It is a reverence. It is an awe for the goodness of God, because it even says here, they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness. So they are fearing him. They have this awe, this mesmerized. They're looking at Christ, and they have a fear of his goodness. That's what it is. It's not a fear of retribution, because they are looking upon their husband who has purchased them, pursued them, purified them, and now he's looking to prosper them. So this is pointing to a time when Jesus will come. A future when the bride who has been pursued, who has been purchased, will prosper under the leadership of King Jesus. And it won't be a prosperity like what the world talks about either. The world will tell you that prosperity looks like riches, it looks like the greatest houses, the greatest cars. No, this will be a prosperity that is rooted in the intimate communion with the Almighty and in experiencing the richness of his goodness for all eternity. That's the time of goodness that he's talking about. Even Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, In talking about the picture here of God's goodness, of his grace towards, of his mercy, of this time when the riches will come. It says in verse 16 that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We need the strength to comprehend it. The way that he will prosper us, the way he will bless us. And maybe some of you in this room tonight really need to hear that. Because you're beat up. You're tired. And maybe you're fed up with life. But this husband of yours is going to prosper you. And we can celebrate that. But maybe there's some of you, though, this isn't clicking with. Maybe some of you in this room, maybe some of you on live stream, are instead of celebrating the goodness of God, celebrating your own sin. In fact, you just love the freedom to live however you want, do whatever you want, irregardless of who it hurts. You just want to follow your heart wherever it leads you. And yes, you will celebrate for a while. But these celebrations will only end in your tears. But they don't have to. Tonight, Christ offers you to come to him. So you can celebrate. And you can have joy unending. So what are you waiting for? And people of God, celebrate God's steadfast love. Celebrate it because there is so much here to celebrate in this text. He has pursued you. He has purchased you. He has purified and is purifying you. And He will prosper you, unending in your most wildest imaginations. Celebrate it. It is there for you to enjoy. And so often we miss this, don't we, in the midst of our lives. We lose sight of this. But there will be a time when this husband, Jesus Christ, will call to His bride, and He will say to her, "Arise, my darling. Arise, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come. The cooing of the doves is heard in our land, the fig tree forms its fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise! Arise, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me." And this will be both the end and the beginning of the happily ever after of the greatest love story ever told. Lord, we come to You. Lord, we marvel at Your goodness. Who are we that You would love us? Who are we that You would pursue us, that You would purchase us, that You would purify us and that You would prosper us? Who are we? We are Your bride. And we look forward to that day when You will look at us and You will say, "Arise, come with me." But Lord, in the meantime, would You help us reflect on the realities of this passage? And that as we walk in obedience and celebrating Your unfailing, steadfast love, would You help us to encourage ourselves and others in doing this great task until You come again to call us home? For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.